this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Who's back for the first time after the holidays? Anyone? A handful of you. Welcome back. Hope you guys are going to have a good semester and a second half of the year ahead of you. I pray, especially for the students, that your academics and everything really prospers. And it'll be the best time yet. Who's finishing this? Who's last semester at varsity is coming up? And then you're done. And then you wake up and then real life begins. Then you start paying bills and taxes and all the other fun stuff. And insurance and by lack of dinner. Anyway, it's really great having you all here, especially if you're visiting. A very warm welcome. Really hope that you're going to enjoy the time with us. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around. And if you'd like to give something this evening, feel free to do so. You don't have to. Please don't feel compelled to give. But if you would like to, we really do appreciate it. Ladies, you missed out. In the first service, we dedicated a little baby. And the girls always like that. Aww. So you're going to have to make another plan to get to know the kids. Because 4 o'clock services are cool when little babies are around. Especially when they start shouting in the back row. But it's part of the fun. It's really great just being with you and being able to share with you this evening. I think maybe just before we carry on, just one thing. Before I forget, we've got the Windhoek team. I've just basically finished ministering in Windhoek. Today was their last day. It went really well. They were at a bunch of schools and orphanages throughout the week and hospitals, and helped at the Namibian conference that the Shofar presented there for this past weekend, and are on the way. They're probably packing the bus or on the bus already as we speak, and we'll be driving back overnight. So I'd like us just to pray for them, just for the travels, just on the way back. So if you just bow your heads with me as we just bring the team before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for that team. We want to thank you for every seed they've sown, every life they've spoken to, Lord God. And we just pray your blood over that, Lord. We pray your blood over every conversation they had, Lord. Every time your spirit tugged on somebody's heart, Lord, whether it was an orphanage or the conference at the schools, Lord. God, that you would cause good fruit to spring forth from this week, Lord God. Lord, even 15, 20, 30 years from down the line, it will be trees of righteousness that have grown out of seed sown this past week, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just keep your hand over that, Lord God, that no bird will come and eat and devour those seeds, but they will spring forth into everlasting life, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the team as they travel back. We just pray to give your angels charge over them, Lord. God, that you keep every driver alert and awake, Lord, that you keep the roads clear, Lord, that there won't be any donkeys and animals in the road, in the rural bits as they're traveling, Lord. Lord, even the border crossings, that everything will go smoothly, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. And Lord, even the rest of this time, we consecrate to you, we open our hearts and our spirits, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us, shape and form our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite verses, should have picked this up by now if you've been around a little bit. Ephesians 2 verse 10, which hopefully you can quote by now. And it's one of those verses that when you really get this, it changes your life totally. Did mine. One of those verses that kind of, I think, really just speaks into where we are in our lives as individuals and where we should be. And it just says, we are his workmanship. You know, in the first service when we had little Ethan and we were dedicating him to the Lord. Little Ethan is God's workmanship. God created him. He formed him. He shaped him in his mother's womb. Exactly the same way as he did you and I. And that little squiggly nose or the funny shaped ear. The work of God's hands as he made every one of us different and unique and glorious in his image. He says not only did he create us in his image, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, but he created us with a specific purpose in mind. For good works prepared beforehand that we should sneeze at them. Just hang on a second. There's nothing worse than having to sneeze when you've got a microphone on. And it's one of those things, you know you need to sneeze, but it's just not sneezing. Anyway, God's called us and He's prepared a certain set of works for us to walk in. He calls them good works that He's prepared beforehand. And we walk in them. And I remember when I was in India a couple of years ago and just had a fantastic time with a whole bunch of people there. Some of you may not know, India's got what they call a caste system, which means that you've got people living in different social classes. They're not really allowed mingling too much across classes. And you've got sort of your very rich, wealthy people in the high castes and your princes and all those type of people. And then right at the bottom, you've got one known as the untouchables. They sort of, what's a nice way of saying it? The lowest of the low. That, you know, if you've got any sort of social status, you don't even go close to them, you don't touch them, you're not seen with them. And they've got this whole sort of rung system in between. And we were in India and spending a bit of time amongst some of the lower castes, just sharing the love of Christ with them. And I think one of the things that struck me most in that time, remember I came back and I still preached a sermon about this, is the fact that you've got people, and seen it all over the world, it just hit me specifically that time in India, who wake up this morning, their only purpose in life is to make it to tonight. Tomorrow morning, if they wake up again, then it's just, I just need to get to tonight. So sad to see how God's purpose for their lives just hasn't even registered. Never mind God's purpose for their life, just the fact that God has a purpose for somebody's life. Scripture says where out of vision, the people go astray. When there's no hope, when we're not working towards a goal, you know, life becomes pretty meaningless. Maybe you haven't heard this yet, but this evening I want to tell you that if you're sitting here today, it's because God has prepared good works for you. For you. Nobody else for you to do. He didn't prepare it this morning for this afternoon. He prepared it before He put the first sun in the sky. Because there are lots of suns in the sky, but, you know, before He put the first star in the sky, He'd already known that He'd certain works prepared for you to walk in. On the flip side of that is, when we start walking in these works that God's prepared, our relationship with Christ can easily become just another to-do list, a set of tick boxes that we need to do. You know, just the next thing, the next thing. It's a bunch of chores that we need to accomplish. And a couple of weeks ago, and I know some of you weren't here, I spoke about that. I spoke about the fact that Jesus, He says that His food is to do God's will. That's what sustains Him. That's what invigorates Him. That's what excites Him. That's what gives Him life. That's what gives Him energy to continue living, is to do the will of God. But sometimes we'll get involved with the will of God and it'll become this heavy thing that drags us down. And 3 months, 6 months, 9 months down the line, we'd sit in a small group or we'd sit with some friends and we'd say, I'm so tired from serving God. And not meant in a disrespectful way, just physically, I'm so tired. I feel like I'm almost burnt out. A couple of weeks ago, I shared around that, just that next verse was that verse in John 4 where Jesus says that His food, right at the bottom there, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to finish His work. And in Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking again and He says to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we need to deliberately every day, even if it's just 5 minutes, ideally a lot more, but even if it really can only be 5 minutes, just learn that discipline of regularly going to Him and allowing Him to give us rest for our souls. Walking away from everything else that seems to be really important and getting down to what is really important, our relationship with Christ. Bringing our burdens, bringing all this heaviness, because He says there's a bunch of stuff that He wants us to do, but He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But sometimes as we start yoking with Christ and we're walking with Christ, it becomes heavier and heavier and it weighs us down. It's a massive thing on our shoulders that we're carrying. I'm not talking about where Jesus says that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Yes, that's heavy, but that's not because of the work. That's because of just the life mind shift change that we need to go through, where it's not about me, it's about Christ. Here we're talking about just the physical exertion of doing that which he's called us to do. That we should regularly come to him and allow him to cast off that burden, cast off that yoke. Spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Come to me. Learning to come to Christ regularly. And I mentioned three specific areas, three things that we tend to do. And I'm just recapping for those of you who weren't here, because I want to build on that. Three specific things that we tend to do that tends to sort of become part of our life that causes the shift from food as my sustenance, doing his will as what invigorates and energizes me, to doing his will what tires and taps me and finishes me. The first thing we said was that we begin to act in our own strength. We've got this great idea from God, so we've got passionate about it. We know it needs to be done. We're excited about doing it. The only problem is we're trying to do it. That tires us because we can't. We're trying to do it in our own ability. And Scripture says it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his strength. We need to learn that discipline of stepping back and allowing to say, okay, God, I'm not going to do this my way. What is your way? How do we do this your way, God? God, I'm beating down this wall and it's not falling over. God, I've got every hammer that I can possibly swing, swinging against this wall, but the wall's not budging. Yes, because there's a door right here. Just walk through it. Oh, sorry, God. Sometimes just learning to see how the Holy Spirit's moving and tapping into that and leaving our own strength, and that tires us. Second thing we mentioned, I'm just going very quickly, you can download the message from a couple of weeks ago, is when we lose sight of the goal. Has anyone here ever run like a half marathon or something like that, or 10K? Two or three of you. The rest of you are saved. Preciera. Every now and again I wake up and I've got this urge to go running and then I roll over and it goes away. But it's like when you go to the beach, it's the same idea. You know when you're running and maybe you're running on a track and you've run around this track so many times, you've lost count, and eventually the bell rings. And all of a sudden your jelly legs think, I can do this one more time. Before that bell, you're finished. Similarly, as you come around that last bend, suddenly you see the finish line. There's this new energy just kicks in and says, I can do this. Maybe if you're running a bigger event, as you come into that stadium, or if you're going to the beach on a holiday, hoe ver nog is ons daar? And then you come over the hill and suddenly you can see the sea in the horizon. Then suddenly we can do this. Suddenly it's like, okay, I know my boat is no lam gesit, but I can make it to where that is because I can see it. Something just shifts when we can see that finish line. And in life, it's important that we regularly allow the Holy Spirit to hold the goal in front of us. Where are we going to? What is this whole purpose? What's it about? Because the moment we lose sight of that goal, it's as if it taps our energy just in a really supernatural way. We said when we seek the wrong reward, so many of us are seeking the reward of the people around us. We're seeking the people around us to affirm us and to tell us how good we are. When we say no, we're waiting for we're doing this for Jesus, except we want this person to see it too. You're not doing it for Jesus, you're doing it for this person. I said in the first service, it's so important, especially that while you're single, you learn to have God settle this thing in your heart and you allow God to settle this thing in your heart. Because way too many young people still think that when you're going to get married, your partner, your spouse, your husband, your wife is going to complete you. No, they're not going to complete you. They're just going to completely irritate you. And I say that in jest, but there's an element of truth to that. Because there's a part of their character, because one of the things that you're going to do when you get married is you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to realize, I haven't married myself. And that sounds funny until you wake up that morning and you realize, I haven't married myself, and then it's like traumatic. Because you realize this person doesn't think like I think. They don't eat like I eat. They don't act like I act. Now all of a sudden, there's a different person in my life, in my home, in my house. And I've got to figure out how they think, how they act, how they want to do things, and they've got to try and figure out how I want to do it. And then we've got to find some common ground that's going to work for both of us. And it's a beautiful, glorious process, but it's not a complete me process. If you go into a marriage, if you're looking to go into a relationship hoping for the other person to complete you, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. And you're placing a burden and an expectation on somebody else which no human can meet, because only God can do that. It's easy saying that. It's easy for all of us saying yes, 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 until you get in that relationship. Then all of a sudden, all the theory goes out the window and you want this person to be God in your life. And we need to really trust God to settle that thing in our hearts, especially while you're still single. One of the biggest favors you can do your spouse is for you to realize that they're not God. They can't fill the void inside of you. God can use them to pour an incredible amount of joy into your life. But that's important. God's pouring joy into their life through them. They're not pouring joy into your life. Makes a massive difference when we make that mind shift. But when we learn to seek the reward from God, we're not seeking the reward from people, because if we want the reward from people, then they're not giving us the reward when we want it, in the way we want it, at the time we want it, how we wanted it. It's just frustrating and that tires us. Has anyone ever been there? You're trying to do something for somebody and they're just not doing thank you, so what do? You just stop. When we start bringing it to Christ and we start looking for a reward from Christ, it keeps us going because we're not getting disappointed by the people around us. The person next to you, doesn't matter who they are, some stage in your life they're going to disappoint you. Even if you've never met them, they will. The reality of life is, it's another thing you're going to wake up to one day when you get married. Not only are you going to realize you haven't married yourself, which is like an incredible revelation, you're then going to wake up and realize, I've married a sinner. I've married a person who sins. I've married a person who misses the purposes of God. And that's fantastically beautiful once we understand that that's who they are and they're working out their salvation with fear and trembling because they've also married a sinner. You know, they married you, you're a sinner. You're not perfect. You've got some issues in your life that you're working, and it's a lot harder hiding them from your spouse than from your classmates. Because they wake up next to you in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're all grumpy and difficult and hard to be with. But they're there as well. And you can't kick them out of the room because it's their room too. And you need to learn and allow the Holy Spirit to work that in you. And then when I was speaking about this, we spoke about those three at length. And then I just dropped the fourth one and moved on. And I said the fourth one is when we act from a wounded heart. And then I was praying about this, kind of what to share tonight. And felt the Holy Spirit take me back to a message I preached in February 2010, and I realized that probably hardly any of you were here then, and if you were, you've probably forgotten anyway. So I'm going to take a whole bunch of that content and just share it again, because I really believe it's relevant for where we're at and for where we're going. So if it's a bit of deja vu, then forgive me, but there are a whole bunch of other people around you who probably haven't heard this as yet. But I'm wanting us to speak just a little bit about this wounded spirit thing. What's a wounded spirit? Difference, and I still want to read the book. I hear it's a really good book, but I like the phrase. I don't know if it's what he speaks about in the book. Frank Peretti sort of coined the phrase, a wounded spirit. It's a difference between wounded and being broken. It's not a Bible doesn't make a difference. Just for tonight, I'm going to make a difference, just for point of clarity. Brokenness before God is beautiful. Brokenness is that point where I go through a situation, a time, or whatever in my life, it causes me to fall on my knees and surrender. That's brokenness before God. Then there's brokenness in the world, which is very similar. The only difference is we're falling on our knees because we don't have strength to stand anymore. Broken. Broken people all around. Anybody know a broken person? I know some broken people all around. God calls us to get involved in those lives, especially the broken people who don't know Him, so He can heal them and put them back together. Scripture's got this beautiful place for broken people. Woundedness is something totally different. Think of that buffalo or the lion that's being hunted. And the hunter doesn't quite miss, he just wounds the lion, the buffalo. Any hunter will tell you that as nice as the hunt was up to that point, it's not nice anymore. Because now something's kicked into that lion, kicked into that buffalo. It's called survival instinct. What's the difference? The difference is when you get wounded, everything inside of you begins to fight to survive. When you're broken, you're at the point of surrender. Massive difference. Huge difference in our hearts. And that wounded lion, that wounded buffalo, is crazy dangerous. Maybe a little bit earlier, that buffalo, if he'd seen you, he would have run away. If the buffalo sees you now, he's only got one thing on your mind, on his mind. You flat against the tree. Woundedness is an incredibly dangerous thing in our hearts. One of the most dangerous things in ministry, just in church life, is when wounded people are standing here. When we've got people, and we're going to speak a little bit about this woundedness and what it looks like. And my purpose tonight in sharing this is because we're going to pray with some of you tonight. Some of you, as you sit here, as we're going to talk, and you're going to, Holy Spirit's going to be showing you some areas of woundedness in your lives. He's going to want to heal it. You know why he wants to heal it? John 10:10 says that the thief, the devil, the enemy, does not come except to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Woundedness is an area in our life. Just as the Holy Spirit is drawn to brokenness, the devil is drawn to woundedness. It's a time where he sees there's an open door and he's going to get in there and he's going to destroy. Worse than a wounded buffalo in a china shop. Everything that's even close by is just going to be flying over. And I'm not talking about Chinese people in a china shop. I'm talking about China. Some of you guys are uncultured. China is like fancy glass type stuff, cutlery that you eat from. And crockery. Not like Asiana Airlines. So do you guys see that? Go home and YouTube it if you haven't. Did anyone see that? There was a plane that crashed. I know you guys are on holiday, so turn on to real life now, okay? There was a plane that crashed a couple of weeks ago in San Francisco from Asiana Airlines. Plane crashes, big hoo-ha, a couple of people die, really not cool. And then some American news agency gets an inside scoop on the names of the pilots. Did you guys read that? Go YouTube. They actually, on the news, read the names of the pilots. The names were Witulo and Holy Crap. Actually, it wasn't crap, which is rough enough. It was another one. What did Vanna say? Sounds like Friday. But the onion, first two were Witulo and Bang Ding Hao, and there was one more. I can't. And anyway, obviously, I don't know how I got on this China thing, but anyway, the people had to. It's just really shocking that they can do that. And then obviously a whole bunch of apologies. But what's the other one? I forgot now. Witulo. What was the second one? Go YouTube it. You can't believe. No, you can. It's Americans. Only Americans. Can be that ridiculous. But anyway, are there any Americans here? We'll pray for you later because we actually really love Americans. But only Americans would put that on TV. Okay. In all seriousness, they actually did that. It was a really honest mistake, which is shocking. Where were we? Woundedness. A bull in a china shop. In our lives, in your life, do you know what your strongest instinct is? The survival instinct. The instinct that I'm going to keep this little heart of mine beating as long as I possibly can on this earth. It's the strongest instinct all of us have. It's just built into us. We read books and see movies of airplanes crashing. In the mountains in South America, what do the people do? who's read that book, seen the movie, alive. Eat other people. Just to stay alive. There's some, I'm not going to die. I'll do whatever it takes to stay alive. Woundedness triggers that response in us. I want us to read a story in Scripture. Probably not the story most of you have read too often. It's a little bit hidden. But really, really powerful story about a man called Jephthah. And Judges 11, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. That means he knew how to kill people. He was into this war thing and he was good at it. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead, his dad, begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house. You are the son of another woman." You can see the wound right there. Didn't have to be a brain surgeon to pick that up. That this Jephthah guy has grown up with a wound his whole life, a little bit like Cinderella. You've got the sisters, and that's only Steve's sister. You know the one that's just not good enough. What did he do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. He got born. He gets treated like doesn't belong there, up to the point where his brothers grow up and his brothers kick him out of the house and say, "You don't belong here. This isn't your house. Get away. You're not meant to be here. You're some other woman's kid. Leave." The wounds in our identity are probably some of the strongest wounds we'll ever have. Biggest wounds. Here's a guy with a massive wound. Before we carry on too much, just Jephthah, we read about him a little bit later in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is sort of a hall of fame of the faith, mentions a whole bunch of people who've done amazing things for God, and his name gets listed in there, so we don't want to diss him too much. But I want us just to look at his life a little bit and just some fruits of this brokenness. As we're going to do that, you're going to see some areas in your life, and we're going to pray about these areas tonight. Because as he goes, he gets kicked out, and then he goes and stays in a place called Tad, or Land of Tad, and just next slide there. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead had a problem. So they went to go fetch Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." Can you imagine this conversation? They've just kicked this guy out because he's born from the wrong woman. And now they're about to go to war and some people are going to kill them. And who do they run to? The guy they kicked out. Why? Because he's good at what he does. I say that for a reason. I've realized just in my life, some of the most wounded people are some of the most brilliant people. So just the Holy Spirit, turn out the Holy Spirit, the devil just zooms in on that brilliantness, and he's so aware of the power once that brilliantness gets utilized for the kingdom of God that he's going to do whatever he can to destroy them. To bring them to a point where their wound is so big that their gift can't flourish. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, and you can understand him venting a bit here, you know, I get this. "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." First thing that I want us to realize here is just an unhealthy desire for authority. See, he doesn't want to be their head because it's best for the people. He wants to be their head because it's best for him. He realizes that his life is in danger. He realizes that he doesn't really belong there because he's got this brokenness, this wound. So he's not saying, guys, I'm going to come and help you. God healed me powerfully in the desert, wherever I was living now. And I've been praying for you guys and God's just done a miracle. So I'm just going to come and, yes, I'll be your head, but it's because I want the best for you. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to be the best because that's what's best for me. I'm the head because that's best for me. I don't want to lead you so I can serve you. I want to lead you so you can serve me. That's what's going on in his heart. One of the first things that we begin to pick up when there's woundedness is this inability just to follow in a good and a healthy way. It is like, I must be, if I'm in charge, if I'm going to be involved with this thing, I'm going to be the boss. I'm the boss, so I'm not there. A healthy or whole lot is willing to say, listen, you lead. You guys want me to lead? Okay, great. What's going to be best for us? An unhealthy heart, I want to lead. I'm going to ask what's going to be best for me, and we're going to do that. And that's this woundedness that we see coming through in his life here. Then kind of there's a whole exchange of messages with the people of Ammon. Eventually they decide, okay, we can't figure this thing out with our Facebook profile messages going in and via, and the kings are WhatsApping one another. We're actually going to kill each other now. Okay, and it's like on their way to go kill one another. And then it says there in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went towards Ammon. I just want to pause there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This man was anointed. This guy was going to go to war. He was good at it, but not only was he good at it in his own capacity, the Spirit of God came upon him to do this. Can everyone see that? You don't want to go and fight against this guy, do you? For too long, we have allowed ourselves to be swayed by people's anointings over their characters. In church world, we see it all the time. Some guy stands up with an incredible anointing. 3 months later, you read about the secretary or the male prostitutes or the this or the that or the whatever. Is there an anointing? Yes, powerful anointing. Is there character? Unfortunately not. Is there woundedness? Yes. Has their woundedness been healed? Obviously not. It's a little bit of a pet issue that I have, just with our modern culture. I mean, I love sport. You guys know that. I think it's really cool. But I think we give our children the wrong role models. The wrong idols, the wrong role models, the wrong people to look up to. Why? Who do we give them those role models to look up to? Well, the guy with the best ball sense. What do we know about his character? Absolutely nothing. We just know he can hit a ball far or straight or kick it far or whatever it may be. And all our little kids want to be like that. When normally that guy with the best ball sense happens to be another 20-year-old something who really doesn't know so much about life yet. As great as it is, but I mean, shouldn't we be encouraging our kids to say, find somebody who's lived life and is living a life of integrity, standing up for righteousness and justice and truth, and say, I want to be like that, rather than the guy with the best ball skills or the person with the best marketing agent and the most YouTube hits or whatever it may be. Just something that we should think about is, as we being examples to people and as we're encouraging people to look at examples, who are we encouraging them to look at? There's so much worldliness that's being perpetuated because you've got some 23-year-old brat earning way too much money, doesn't know what to do with it, and you've got a bunch of 15-year-olds who want to be like that. It's not just not a recipe for a healthy culture, for a healthy youth. And then all you need to do is pick up a newspaper and you see what that 20-something-year-old is getting up to around again, and I think there are more than enough stories. I don't have to go into much detail around that. You guys get where I'm going with that. But this man was greatly anointed. God has never had a problem. He's chosen to do this, to pour his anointing upon flawed characters. It's one of the reasons I sort of love Scripture, is because Scripture is a whole bunch of really tragic stories telling a glorious story of God. Makes me feel better about my life. But it's a bit like William Shakespeare. You guys remember that guy? Probably not, but maybe I've read some of their books. Probably not, but you were meant to at school. His books were almost always what? What sort of genre? What do you call them? Tragedy. Why the flip? Why not write a book where Romeo and Juliet live happily ever after and have a beautiful little kid? How cool would that be? Why do they both have to go and kill themselves? But all these literary masterpieces are these incredible tragic stories. Some of the best movies of all time are these tragedies like Gladiator. Why does the guy die? Don't you think it would have been better if he went and he killed this other loser emperor and he became the real emperor because that was a plan from the beginning? This must know a cooler story. This is the way I'm wired. I don't like this tragedy thing. But there's something in our hearts that's drawn to tragedy. Because so many of our great people have these incredible wounds inside of them that cause tragedy. In the same way, Scripture's full of tragedy. This is a tragedy we're going to read now. Here's a guy with this incredible anointing. He's got this gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, to deliver and lead his people. But there's this massive hole of woundedness inside of him that we're going to see just now just causes so much damage and so much hurt wherever you want. So he goes, he's anointed. Maybe one more, there's a stack of examples. Anointing and character. Anyone remember a guy by the name of Samson? Samson was a little kid. His parents said, God, this is your kid. God said, are you serious? He said, yes. Well, God said, then he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Not a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene because he was from that area. Samson was a Nazarite. It was a specific type of vow, which meant that he wasn't allowed doing a bunch of things, wasn't allowed cutting his hair, wasn't allowed touching dead stuff, wasn't allowed drinking alcohol. What were Samson's biggest hobbies? Killing stuff. You know that's a problem if you're killing stuff and you're not meant to be touching anything dead? Absolutely no character, absolutely no respect for the vow and the consecration of his life to God, but an incredible anointing. As a matter of fact, he uses the anointing to contravene the vow. He uses the anointing to kill stuff, and then he takes the stuff that he's killed to kill more stuff. The donkey's jawbone, as an example. He shouldn't be touching anything dead. It's part of the promise that his parents made to God. He just got no, but is he anointed? Crazy. Is the Holy Spirit moving upon him powerfully? Just trying to illustrate, don't run after anointing. When you see somebody anointing, say, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit works powerfully upon your lives, but that's not enough. As a matter of fact, that's a warning. That gives me more of a reason to be careful around you in a good sense, in a healthy sense. Let me step back and can I meet your wife and your kids? Do they swear at you when you come home? You know, what's going on? Can we just get to know you as a person before I start following you? Scripture says, which people should you follow? The people, the outcome of their faith you have seen. Follow their faith, Scripture says. I think it's Hebrews 13. Don't follow the most anointed people around. Not until you've seen what is the outcome of their faith. Is there actually a character underpinning all of this anointing? So anyway, my point is, do you think this guy from this passage, you think he's going to win this fight? He's a mighty man of valor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Is there a hope for the people of Ammon? Probably not too much. So watch this next verse. So Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord and he says, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Let's pause there. Did he need to make that vow? Does he need to make a covenant with God about he's going to give God whatever comes running out of his house when he comes home? No, why? The Holy Spirit's already with him. You know, this happens to us when we're wounded. Something jumps out of our mouth before we've got a time to think about it. We start making these rash promises and big, bold statements out of a seeking for identity. There's this wound inside of us. Remember what happens when we're wounded? We're trying to protect ourselves. And the stuff comes out. This guy's already good, but he needs to make sure he's going to win, because that's the only way he can protect himself, is if he wins, because then he's going to be the head. He makes a stupid, rash promise. Do you know he gets hurt by it? So when Jephthah, he goes, he wins the war, and he comes to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low." Now he's blaming her. "You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." There's this woundedness inside of him that's destroying him. The devil is on this thing like a rash, and he's using this woundedness. And it's probably the most dear thing to him in his life, the enemy takes. Did he need to make that promise? Not at all. Was he going to win that fight? Yes. Why did he make this big promise? Because there's this wound inside of him that causes his mouth not to think. Some of you are going to sit in classes, or you're sitting with your friends, you're sitting around a campfire, you're kiting, lacquer, wherever you are. You're going to be sitting in boardrooms going forward. You don't allow God to bring healing. You're going to sit there and you're going to say this thing is going to jump out of your mouth, and you're going to be, "God, where's the rewind button?" You're going to walk out and say, "God, why on earth did I say it? That was so stupid. What am I trying to do?" On the inside, you know, I'm just needing somebody to recognize you. Somebody must see me. Somebody must pay attention to me. I've got a wound that needs healing. The devil's using that wound to bring such massive destruction. Just as an aside, some of you are still wondering, should I go to the family camp? You know, you need to. Especially if you struggle in this area. Do you know what's going to happen? We're going to pray with some of you. Some more stuff coming now, but we're going to pray with some of you just now. The Holy Spirit's going to begin to heal you. Some of you are going to be praying in small groups, and the Holy Spirit's going to be shifting things in your heart. But some of you know when you're going to get your healing. When you're standing around a briar and a guy comes and stands next to you and says, "You're cool. I enjoy you. I like you." Something's going to settle in your heart as your identity begins to get settled. A couple of weeks down the line, we're going to speak about this thing. Where do I find my identity in Christ? How do I find it? How do I go about establishing and rooting my identity in Christ and not in anything else? We'll speak about that going forward. But there's this wound in so many lives. The wound that this guy had, he didn't belong. The wound that the vast majority of people that I meet in life today have, they don't belong. Why do we have a family camp? We want to create an opportunity for people to belong. Because everyone should belong to the house of God. People should know that this is family. I can come here. People might not necessarily like me in a moment, but no one's going to kick me out. They're going to come and sit down. We're going to talk this thing through. We love you too much just to ignore you. Even if you have this mouth that hops up every now and again, we're going to take you one side, and actually we love you enough sometimes that we're actually going to take some duct tape and put it on your mouth. Because if Jephthah had a friend who loved him, he would never have lost his daughter. If Jephthah had somebody who told him, whoa, just stop mid-sentence, don't say that, you're being stupid now. He didn't. He was alone by himself trying to survive a wound, kicking into a survival instinct. That wasn't bad enough. Just a couple of verses later in Judges 12, verse 4. Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and he fought against Ephraim. Now Gilead were Israelites, Ephraim were Israelites as well. And the Ephraimites came and they were upset because they missed out on the battle and they were a little bit hot-headed. They had exactly the same fight with Gideon. Gideon said to them, "Don't worry, we're sorry," and they spoke it through. Jephthah didn't have the capacity. Jephthah didn't know how to just sort of step back and make peace with his brothers. But the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites," whatever. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. You see, it's not just that this man lost his daughter. This man, from his woundedness, did irreparable damage to the tribe, the people of Israel, and specifically the tribe of Ephraim. this moment had marked a defining moment in the history of the people of Ephraim. After this, they were never involved in a significant way again in the history of Israel. See, there was something inside of this man that the enemy was using to destroy not only himself, but the people around him. To bring division, if you want to bring that back into a modern day context in the church of God. That as anointed sometimes as we are, as gifted sometimes as we are, there's a woundedness in some of our lives that the enemy is using to destroy not only our own lives and the people we love, but the church of God as well. And he won't hold back at anything to destroy because that's what he does. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. But Jesus came that we may have life, that we may have it more abundantly. I sketched that scenario earlier, but imagine just imagine for a moment, this guy gets kicked out of his dad's house. He goes somewhere and he meets Christ and maybe a community of people that draw him in and introduce him to Jesus and they pray with him and they work through his hurt with his dad and his brothers and he comes to a place of wholeness. They come knock on his door. They say, listen, there's a war coming. These Ammonites are going to kill us. The people of Ammon are on their way. We know you're the man for the job, don't you? Yes, you guys are a bunch of klutzes and you hurt me, but I love you. Can't let them just wipe you out. Let me come and lead you. They go into battle. Wins the battle. Doesn't make any rash oaths on the way. Comes home. Has his daughter run out and he hugs her. Apart from falling down on his knees and weeping because he's just given her up. People of Ephraim come and they're all upset because they missed out on the fight. He says to them, don't worry, guys. Really, really sorry. We really just couldn't wait any longer. You don't understand. You weren't there. We would have loved to have you as part of the fight, but we couldn't. Forgive us this time. Next time, we'll send you advance warning so you can be first in the fight, but this time we couldn't make it. Let's have a bride together. You're brothers. We're family. Instead of wiping out 43,000 of them. See, there's a brokenness in so many of our hearts that God wants to heal and restore. One of the things I'm going to say to us when we speak about the identity going forward is understanding why I act in a certain way is no excuse to continue doing so. Way too many people we counsel use the why they act in a certain way as an excuse to continue doing it. I act in this way because my dad. Well, great that you understand how we can trust God to bring healing, but don't use that as a motivation or justification to continue doing that. Some of us now are realizing about a wound in our heart. And wounds come in a variety of different shapes and sizes from different causes. But they all have something in common that calls me to want to survive. I must look after myself. Brokenness, I can't look after myself. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit moves in powerfully and says, I will. That's why the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Brokenness inviting him in. God, my pride, I'm laying it down. Too many people in church are still using their wounds as an excuse. We should use them as a point of faith for God to bring healing and restoration. God, I've been doing this all along because of that, but God, thank you that I know now so I can change. Help me to put a guard in front of my mouth, God. Holy Spirit, help me to settle my identity in you so I'm not looking for it from wherever else I'm looking for it from. God's going to begin to heal us, and for some of us, he's going to heal, start the process powerfully tonight. Some of us are going to be really quick. Some of us are going to take 2 or 3 or 6 months even. That's fine. As long as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit, come. Heal, restore, make whole. And you know what that's going to happen, I really believe? We're going to start going to small group. God's going to start sending a stack of wounded people to come next to us in small group, wherever we are. And they're going to sit there and they're going to be full of craziness. And you know what we're going to do? We're not going to freak out. We're not going to get upset with them. We're not going to get cross with them. we are going to be able to help them because our wound has been healed. And then we can say, wow, listen, you're really angry. You know, you realize you come across really angry. Yes, but whoa, it's okay. Just wanting to pray with you about it. Not wanting to correct you. Just invite Jesus into this moment. There's so many wounded people that God wants to heal. Wounded people out of church, but a whole stack of them in churches. And sadly, a whole stack of them just wounded in church, so they're not even in church anymore. God's bringing those people back slowly. He's teaching us just grace. Saying, I can see you're wounded. Wounded people go to doctors and hospitals, and that's fine. We give you time to grow, and you're not going to stay there forever because, you know, a life in hospital is really not fun. But you can be there for a bit. Give you grace om in sulke boek te gaan lê. Get whole, get healed. Get restored. Get that wound fixed up. And then God's going to be sending more wounded people. People that He wants to heal. People that He loves, that He created with purpose. So it's great being wounded, and it's great saying and using your the reason for your action is an excuse for your action going forward. But not if you want to live the Ephesians 2:10 life. Not if you want to say, I'm going to walk in those good works that Christ has prepared beforehand for me to walk in. The stuff that God wants you to do, He needs you to be whole. Daniel 11:32, the B part of the verse says, the people who know their God shall carry out great exploits. Well, what do we need? We need to know our God. What comes from knowing God? Healing. Restoration, wholeness. And out of the place of wholeness, we can step out. So I'm going to ask us this evening to stand and the band to come up. And we're going to pray for some people tonight. As I said at the beginning, it's really not about shame because, you know, along with this wound comes shame. And shame says that nobody cares, or they shouldn't care, or they're not allowed to care. And most of all, shame says you can't go and fix it, because then they're going to know. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? You know what the Holy Spirit's saying? He's far more interested in where you're going to be tomorrow than where you were yesterday. But He understands that you can't be tomorrow where you need to be if you don't deal with yesterday. Come to the place of healing and restoration. And out of that, we step out. And out of that, we say, yes, Lord. God, I'm not perfect. God is still this thing or that thing, God. But man, I'm not where I was 6 months ago. I'm not where I was 2 years ago, Lord. Far from perfect. There's so much more, Lord. But we're getting there. We're working through it. Can we bow our heads? Father, I want to thank You just for this time, for every individual here, Lord. God, I thank You that every single person, Lord, that You have brought here tonight, You have prepared good works beforehand for them to walk in. They are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That You formed their inward parts in their mother's womb, Lord. While they were yet unseen, Lord, You had already fashioned and ordained the days for them. And Lord, I thank You that Your love for us is so incredible, that You're committed to our healing and our restoration far more than we are, Lord. And we thank You, God, that so many of us here today, You've already healed so much of our woundedness, Lord. There's much more to go, God, but You've done a lot, Lord, and we just honor You for that. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask, perhaps there's somebody here tonight, and tonight, maybe for the first time, maybe you've done this before, but you've drifted away from Christ. You want to say, Jesus, I need You. It's not that I need You just to come heal this bit of woundedness, just my whole life. I need You, Jesus, to come and sort it out because it's a mess. Maybe you've been fighting for survival, and tonight you're willing to become broken. You're willing to give up and say, God, I'm surrendering to you. You want to invite Jesus into your life. If there's anyone like that, we'd love to pray with you if you want to meet Jesus. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, if you could just slip up your hand very quickly. I'd love to pray with you if there's anyone like that. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to invite you into my brokenness. It would be our great joy to pray with you tonight. Just indicate where you're at. Know who we're praying for. And then we're going to pray with some other people as well. That as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was showing some of you areas of woundedness in your heart. Maybe not even just the areas of woundedness, just a symptom. And it's still so sore, you can't even go dig and see where the wound comes from. But the symptoms are there. You see it playing out in your life regularly. And even now, the Holy Spirit's showing some of you that there's a track record of broken relationships. And the people you love the most, you don't understand why, but you're beginning to understand that it's not that they left you, you pushed them away. It's not to bring shame, it's not to embarrass or hurt you, but it's to bring healing, to break that cycle. Because God wants you to have the most amazing, intimate and a pure sense relationships. But there's a wound in your heart that he needs to address to allow that. So if there's anything just from woundedness that you're aware of tonight and you want us to pray with you, I'm going to ask you just right now just to step out from whatever and come to the front, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God. He's going to bring healing. He's going to restore and he's going to make whole. Because that's what he does. As I said, it's absolutely nothing to be ashamed about. On the contrary, something to be excited about, because God's healing. That little Jephthah did nothing wrong. He just happened to be born to the wrong mom in the wrong family, according to what the people around him thought. And he didn't have the opportunity we have tonight, where he could walk to the cross of Christ and allow the cross of Christ to bring healing and redemption. So we're going to pray for these precious people in front. The band's going to just minister in the background for us. You're welcome to just hang around in God's presence, speak to God, allow him to minister to you. Or if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, please hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you better. If you haven't registered for family camp yet, you can do it outside, or register by email Monday or Tuesday still. We'd love to have everyone there. Even if you're just visiting but you want to come to this camp, you're welcome. It's for everyone. We're all family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Father, I want to thank you just for this time. The time we've already had, Lord. God, the way you've spoken to many of us and challenged and shaped us, and the way you're healing us, Lord. God, I want to speak your abundant blessing over everyone here, Lord. Just with a knowledge in our hearts that when we don't go from your presence, Lord. But you say that your presence stays with us always, even to the end of the age. We carry your beautiful presence into a broken world, Lord, throughout this week. God, I thank you that the best part of the service is still to come, Lord, as we pray and as we minister, Lord, as you bring healing to wounded hearts, Lord.
Thank you you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.